Jeremiah chapter 22. Over in Jeremiah chapter 22, we're looking at the movement as Jeremiah is being the penman and the recorder and the actual prophet who lived all through this. And he's giving us a movement recorded for us of how the kings, how Nebuchadnezzar could level a city, and why it happened and how it happened. And he's giving that. So he's tracing it so you don't have any question. We share together God all those years that he's speaking, Jeremiah. He has warned Jerusalem, Judah, time and again, endlessly, day and night. And they just haven't responded. And the years have gone by. And their heart is very hard. Very hard heart. And they are persistent in not believing, not giving God credit. So now, here in chapter 22, and we shared together, we took time to think about it, for understand it better. In chapter 22, verse 8 and 9, that the nations are going to be very, very conscious of why Jerusalem is leveled, why the temple is destroyed. They're going to be very, very conscious. So they aren't going to wonder why it happened. They all know why. And we shared that at some length, so you understand that. The world knows the difference between gods and religions and idols and idolatry and God. They know the difference. They always know the difference. And we share together in 1,000 different ways to remind us what? That God, when we ought to be a believer, and believers in the church age, not necessarily in the Old Testament would you see that so much, but certainly in the church age, this age of grace, you certainly see what? You cannot be a real believer without having a unique relationship to God. And the unique relationship to God involves your heart and a personal relationship. It's impossible. That's the only way you can get saved. He that hath the Son hath life. So you have to have that. And that is very unacceptable. Baptist, Methodist, whatever, congregations, whatever you want, Presbyterian, whatever you want. Won't make any difference. Catholic, Islam, whatever to me. But to have God, that's different. And we share that. And that's what we should be marked with. Not only individual believers, but as the assembly in Corinth, etc. Of a truth, the unsaved that would visit, the believers that weren't very with it would visit, and they'd have to leave, saying of a truth, 1 Corinthians 14, that God is in you, plural. That's what they had to say about the church. God is in you. God is in you. That's what they went out and told their friends. God was in them. And that's awesome. Now, that's what's missing with Israel. God is supposed to be the temple and supposed to be the place where he dwells and his glory and his honor, but it isn't there. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, chapter 22 and in verse 10, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away. Now, before I go very far in the rest of that verse, you need to get the first part of it. Weep not, weep ye not for the dead. Now, who's dead? We're talking about Jehoahaz, the king. We're talking about him. And Josiah, his father, has died. Now, you need that little bit because there was great lamenting. He was a good king. He tried to do everything right. And he just made a bad mistake at the end. Over, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, rehearsing the history, in this case of Josiah. And you, if I may pick up, he's 26 years old at this point, verse 19. 2 Chronicles 35, 19. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was the Passover kept. And after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came to fight against the Carchemish up in the north by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. Now, here comes the Egyptian king with his army going up the coast there, Mediterranean Sea, over on the west, and the, going up the coast. And to Carchemish, way up in the top. And Josiah, he's crossing through the territory, and Jerusalem and that. So Josiah decides to go after him. Now, and he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thou king of Judah?" This is the Egyptian Pharaoh. He's coming. He said, I have nothing to do with, all I want to do is go through your land. I just have to pass through because God has given me an assignment to go to Carchemish against the Assyrian Babylonians. Now, so therefore, in verse 21, but he sent ambassadors to him saying, "Ambassadors, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war, for God commanded me to make haste," so God's moving, Gentile Pharaoh, "to make haste, forbear with me from meddling with me." Don't meddle with me. Don't even come near me. Don't meddle. and in the Pharaoh has it. It's just interesting in the world, in the unsaved world, historically, how given people at given times recognize God and give God due notice of why things were happening. So now, here he is going up the coast, King the Pharaoh, and in verse middle of verse 21, "For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." So don't, God, I'm going up, don't go after me, said the king, Pharaoh, and don't go against God. But, did Josiah listen? No. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. In other words, Pharaoh, the king, is not going to go and shoot Josiah. If he sees Josiah in his royal garment out there, they won't touch him. He won't touch him. But here comes the army shooting and doing all they're doing. And where's Josiah? Well, he's dressed up like the rest of the bow and arrow men, and you can't tell the difference. That's what he did. And therefore, verse 22, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, 'Have me away, for I am sore wounded.'" And he got an arrow, etc. "And his servants therefore took him out of the chariot, put him in a second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. And he was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah." Now that's the background for Jeremiah chapter 22, first part of the verse. Don't mourn for the king. But Now, remember, they did. I'm just picking up the thoughts to see it happen. Verse 25. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in them lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the lamentations. So here we are giving lamentations because the king Josiah did a mistake. What did he do? You don't fight battles that aren't yours. He went to fight a fight, to get involved, and it had nothing to do with him. And when we go and try to expend ourselves all over the place for this cause and that thing, you have to ask yourself, is this my battle? Is this the right thing? Otherwise, you have no safety. You're trespassing. You're going against. God never said to do that. And so you count and be very careful what you do. Now, that's a great lesson, and so that we don't worry about things you don't have to worry about. And you don't fight about things that you don't have to fight about. You don't do that. You save yourself for the battle that you need, and you do that. Now, while you're here, we'll come back. Go over, if you're back, Jeremiah chapter 22. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, I'll read the verse and you'll see it. Verse 10. Weep ye not for the dead. That's for Josiah. They're all lamenting. Neither bemoan him. Don't do it. In fact, what you better do, but weep sore for him that goeth away. You're going to all be exiled into captivity or die. So if you're going to get worried and want to cry about something, you better buy Josiah's all set. Josiah was right with God. He honored David, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Josiah's quite safe. You aren't. Now, having said that, and for he shall return no more. Once you go into exile, you aren't coming back in that sense, especially if you stay in the city, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, that's Jehoahaz, another name for him, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went forth out of his place, he shall not return thither any more, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see his land no more. So here's Jehoahaz, or Shalom, and he takes over. Now, to get that part a little bit, over to Kings chapter 23, I think. Kings in chapter 23, picking up in thought. And you will notice that now, remember Pharaoh, and Josiah goes out and gets killed, and they take care of everything. Now here's Pharaoh going up now, and he goes, and he puts in the son of Josiah, Jehoahaz, to be the king. Now, and he's there. And verse 29. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. That we just did that with Josiah. He just died. And the king and King Josiah went out against him, and he slew him, the Pharaoh, at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot, dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, and made him king in his father's stead. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, etc., etc., etc. Verse 32. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all his fathers had, all that his fathers had done. Now it doesn't say his father, because his father's Josiah, and his father is the good king. But the Josiah's father, Manasseh, was a horrible, 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 horrible. They're all horrible kings like that. So they're bad. But Josiah isn't bad, and God's very careful to tell you it wasn't his father. He did evil like his grandfather. That's what he did. Terrible evil. Now, sliding along if we can, keeping that in mind. And therefore, Pharaoh Necho put him in bands in Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put him to put the land to tribute, hang on to that part, on 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. So he punished Israel, or Jerusalem, punished them, for doing what they did, and he took the Pharaoh Ahaz, and he did evil. He did evil. He didn't do well at all. And he only lasted 3 months. 3 months. And Pharaoh sent him to Riblah. Now, Riblah, you would think with Egypt, you're going to go south. But Riblah isn't south. Riblah is about 200 miles north near the Euphrates, going up north. And Pharaoh just took him and dropped him off up there, and that's where he stayed. He took him out of Jerusalem, up he went. So now you got, so far we're going along and looking and doing all that he's doing. Verse 34, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, that's the son again, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt, and he died there. And that's what you just read in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 11 and 12. They took him out. Pharaoh, who took him? Pharaoh did, and he took him up north and left him up there, and he died. He never came back. Now, that's what Jeremiah is rehearsing this. So you understand the sequence of kings and how they're going, and nothing's going to come out good. And if you just think of human history, be a historian for a minute. Think of human history. And if you took away the medical discoveries, the mechanical discoveries, the electronic discoveries, and you took all them away, where do you think humanity would be? Where were they in the Middle Ages? If they made it to 40, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. Why do we live so long? Without the gimmicks, we'd never make it. Never make it. We're mentally less and less and less. So here we are looking at the world. Now, God, we're looking, and it never goes uphill. When does the world go uphill? Little blips when Israel, Joshua and the early church for a little bit, just a little spot. That's all. Everything keeps going the same way. So the thought we want to get, because that's what Jeremiah is helping us with, how this goes. I want to get God. What am I supposed to understand? I want to understand why and what is the way for the remnant to make it. Now, so therefore, keeping that in mind, if you would, picking up in all of that, and sliding out, well, I'll do that while you're in verse, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 36. And Jehoiakim, that's the second king, a son of Josiah, was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebudah, and the daughter of Padaiah and Ramah. Now, verse 37, he did that which was, same thing as his brother, He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. His fathers had done. Now, the next guy, Koinoniah. Jehoiakim lasts 11 years. He's going off the scene. He's a terrible king, actually. He's all about himself. So now, but when you go a bit further with Jehoiakim, just to pick it up and we'll come back to it maybe, over in chapter 24, what about Jehoiakim? And you'll notice, please, chapter 24 and verse 9. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father. Now remember, Jehoiakim is the son of Jehoiakim. You all got that? Jehoiakim has a son, Jehoiachin. So when you read, I got it, always. Verse 9. According to all that his father, that's a bad king, had done, etc. So now back over, if you would, to Jeremiah and in chapter 22. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, we read together about Jehoahaz or Shallum in verse 11, same person. And he died up there in Ramlah, up there 200 miles or so north of Jerusalem. Now, and then we go to the next king, Jehoiakim, which is his brother. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. In other words, he went, and let me read a little more, that saith, I will build a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth out him out windows, out of is it ceiled with cedar, and painted with vermilion, red. And shalt thou range, because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? Now, in the light of that, it never worked. It never worked, and Jehoiakim just lived for himself in a very glorying. He was cruel in every way. He was only interested in himself, and that's what he did. And he didn't pay. He had all these people build, like slaves in Egypt, building a pyramid. He had them all busy and never paid them. Never paid him any money. Wow, working, no pay? I mean, what kind of setting is this? So he was a terrible, terrible king. But he lasted 11 years. And then Jehoiakim is going to come along, and he's going to do evil, and he's going to last just 3 months. That's all he's going to do. So now, I've got to move, though, now back. We've got to get a little bit for the other side of the coin for us. Over, if you would, please, in your Bible, to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And picking up, if I can, in thought. Now remember, we said, don't fight battles that don't do that. And if you need a little something to remind you of that, just think of, if you would, Matthew chapter 6, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34. The nations are all busy, without God, trying to survive and succeed. To eat, to drink, that's the whole, it's all about. But believers have a heavenly Father, and they don't have to do that. They don't have to worry about that, a want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A want, a worry, a wonder. They don't have to do that. But in the process, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then the next, verse 34. You have enough problems today. don't pick up the evil trouble, evil slash trouble. Something that just the normal living. God created, literally, good and evil. If you reject good, what have you got left? Bad. If you reject God, you're having everything without God. That's bad. That's evil. Without God, you have no good. And so therefore, there's enough evil in the world to come tomorrow. So don't be sitting there trying to figure out the next day or the day after, and don't be trying to drag yesterday into tomorrow, because you're going to have enough just handling tomorrow. Work, home, school, whatever it is, you have enough. Just concentrate on that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Be looking to God, trusting God, and don't take on more than you should. It won't work. Got too much. You can't do 25 things. You only have two hands. Now, over if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And keeping in mind, now what is the difference? All of these kings have a relationship. And I'm going to pick it up for us. Chapter 13 and verse 14. Now thy kingdom, King Saul, shall like not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So King Saul is out, and David's going to be put in, and David has, you know, his heart, little word after, in accordance with the standard. What's the standard for David? God is. David, what is your standard for living? God. What did you give us, God? You gave us why did you give Israel the Ten Commandments? Why did you give them? Because that's the standard. You want to know? Here's the Ten Commandments. If you want me there standing in front of you, this is what perfect man will do. He honors the Ten Commandments. He honors what I say. And he does that. And therefore, God is the standard. God said, I'm going to give you a standard. You want to know? And animals know it quite well. They do, because you know all that. When was the last time, apart from that, saw a drunken deer? When did you last time see a swearing squirrel? You ever see a swearing squirrel? They don't do that. Humans do. Humans. It isn't animals. The animals are fine. It's humans. And that's why it's there. It's the standard. You got enough problems as is. So here's David. David said, the standard, my standard is God. Remember the elevator, go up, and here's God. And David went up to the 10th floor, as it were, and looked out. The elevator opened, and there's God, and there's David. And they're on the same floor, the same level. That's where they are. And that's now God's going to take David. David. Hang on, you know it. Over, if you would, in chapter 2 Samuel chapter 7. Moving quickly, you'll see it. Now, what did you do, God? You did something wonderful. I did. I took David, and David had a heart for me. Now, and David had a heart, and in the process, keep going, you're going to read through history and David's history. And David, what did you want to do for God? You wanted to go and do what? He didn't want God living in the tent in that fellow's house. He wanted to build the temple that was fitting for God's permanent dwelling place on planet Earth. He wanted a house for God to live in. That's what he wanted. He wanted to build it. And God wasn't going to let him build it. But I want you to know what an awesome thing God honored. Your request, King David, is to build me a house. And look at first, right here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, picking up if I can in verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tabernacle. So, God, that's where you were, in the tent in Shiloh for 330 years. That's right. That's right. Isaiah. And tabernacle before that, 40 years. Now, verse 7. In all places wherein I have walked with all children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, Israel, saying, Wilt thou, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Did you ever say that, God? No. Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. Now remember, here's Jehoiakim with all the cedar. He's got all the fancy ceiling and building and furniture all over the place, all about him. Now, verse 8. Now therefore thou shalt say unto thy servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now, you keep reading. Now, sliding over, to, if I can, and to verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, David, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house, the seed, all the way down the line. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, without getting him, and I will be a father unto him, etc. So God, what is the promise? You promised David that his seed. Now, what do you know about David? David is the king. He's the king. And God honors him. How does he honor him? Every other king is measured by David. You did not, N-O-T, do as your father David. And all four kings, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, were children of David. Sons, they're in the Davidic line. But they never did what David, their father, did. What were you looking for, God? I wanted to see if you would be like my servant David. And Josiah did do what David wanted. He acted rightly in the light of David, his father, as it were. But the rest of them didn't. So what did they do? They left God. God, why did you pick David? Because David had a heart for what God wanted. And God, David, what did you want? I wanted to build the temple, which is what the Jewish nation's about, in Jerusalem, having a permanent temple in the millennium. It's all about it. Wow. And that's what you wanted, David. It is. And God, you wanted it. And therefore, we shared last time, Isaiah 55, verse 3. I wonder if you're all looking to understand and enjoy the sure mercies of David. That's the message. Are you understanding? I'm looking to bless you in the light of David. David had what? He found my mercy. He cared about what I wanted, who I was, and where I was going. And he cared. He's my man. How so? Over, if you would, please, to Luke, chapter 18. And in Luke, chapter 18, picking up and you'll see it, if I can, Luke chapter 18, and you'll note, please, in the process, chapter 18, and you'll get the context, verse verse 36. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, this blind man, and in the process. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, verse 37. Verse 38. And this is the blind man now. He can't see, just wondering what's going on. And he cried. He cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The little old blind man knew what to say. The kings that followed David did not, but they did. The blind man did. A blind man knew what? God had demonstrated his wonderful mercy to David. Because David wanted what God wanted. Now, God, how are we going to get that? We aren't going to stop. David, what happens when we come to the last king? It's all over. It ends. No more. No more kings. All over. That's with Zedekiah. All over. Wow. Now, God, what are you trying to, what, it isn't all over, but everything keeps going the way it's going. But in the midst of it, is the wonderful mercy that you demonstrate and will demonstrate and offer to the, think of the Ten Commandments, and they read it through, and then, and I will be merciful to 1,000 generations. 1,000. What are you going to be to them? Merciful. That's what you need. Mercy. And that's what you need to get from me. Back over to Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 4, as you would know, here we are going to prayer, looking to God. And in chapter 4, Hebrews, picking up if I can, in verse 15, we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, tested, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, God, you are able to understand to the nth degree. If you could understand pain, you could have pain, and you know if this pain is enough, you'll go out, you'll conk out. But if you could take pain, and everyone has a different capacity for pain. Jesus Christ bore, and we all quit. Well, somewhere we quit. It's too much pain. He took all pain to the total degree that you could have pain. We can't imagine that. To be tested in every way to the total degree of any subject, in anything you want to talk about. He was tempted, put on trial, to the nth degree. Wow. Now, why is that? So God, we're able to say, hold your finger here a minute, over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, and in verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, our Lord, being tempted, he is able to succor, come to the aid of them that are tempted. Now, God, so here we are looking, God, what do we need, God? Now, what are you going to tell us in the light of the context, in the light of the whole subject matter? Verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly, free, frank, fearlessly, three F's. Let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace. What on earth for? That we may obtain, that we may receive mercy, and find and discover grace to help in time of need. So what are we going to do in it all? What did you four kings fail to do? You failed to look to God. You didn't. You left God totally out of it. And therefore there was no mercy. And you didn't know anything about your great-grandfather, depending about how you look at it. You didn't know anything about David, did you? I honor David, and that's why you guys are in the line of David. But since you don't believe, I'm going to stop it. I'm going to level the city and the temple, and you're all through. And they were all done. Whoop, no more. No more. No more. Nope. I gave you opportunity. I told you all those years. And all you did is keep going downhill, downhill, downhill. Now, God, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to look to you, God, for mercy. That's what we're looking for. Now, God, come to God for power. Well, all of that's true. All of those wonderful truths are true. We just did it in John. Think of that. In John chapter 14, 13, 14. Whatsoever you what? You don't remember. Whatsoever you ask in my name. Next statement, if you ask anything, anything in my name, I will be merciful to you in the light of my name. Because of who I am, I'll be merciful to you. What do you need? Mercy. You can think of 1,000 things you need. No, God said you need mercy. No. If you try looking to me for mercy, you'll find we'll get along pretty good. Do this and do that. No, God said, I want you to understand. Your great need is to understand what I want. David did. That's why I am the son of David. And that's why, without taking time, if you read in Revelation chapter 5 and that, who's going to open that seal book at the end and make it all work out right? The son of David is. Yeah. The mercy of David. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy of God, in the person of Jesus Christ. His grace and mercy. Wow.